Please now turn in your Bible to Judges chapter 7. We'll now be completing our survey of this passage, Judges 7 through 8, verse 21. Our focus is going to be on verse 24 in chapter 7 to the end of the passage, but I begin in verse 1 once again for context. Judges chapter 7, verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then Jerubbabel, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now, therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead.' And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go.' So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink.' And the number of those who laughed, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, 'By the 300 men who laughed, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place.' So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward, your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp.' Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and Amalekites and all the people of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, 'I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned and the tent collapsed.' Then his companion answered and said, 'This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp.' And so it was, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, that he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, 'Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand.' Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, 'Look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, Then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Acacia, toward Zerorah, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah by Tabath. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh, and pursued the Midianites. Then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites, and seize from them the watering places as far as Bethbara and the Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Bethbara and the Jordan. And they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeeb they killed at the winepress of Zeeb. They pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon, on the other side of the Jordan. Now the men of Ephraim said to him, why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites? And they reprimanded him sharply. So he said to them, what have I done in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb, and what was I able to do in comparison with you? Then their anger toward him subsided when he said that. When Gideon came to the Jordan, he and the 300 men who were with him crossed over, exhausted, but still in pursuit. Then he said to the men of Succoth, please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted, and I'm pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. And the leaders of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand that we should give bread to your army? So Gideon said, for this cause, when the Lord has delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. Then he went up from there to Penuel and spoke to them in the same way. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered. So he also spoke to the men of Penuel, saying, when I come back in peace, I will tear down this tower. Now Zeba and Zalmunna were at Karkor, their armies with them, about 15,000, all who were left of all the army of the people of the east, for 120,000 men who drew the sword had fallen. Then Gideon went up by the road of those who dwell in tents on the east of Noba and Jogbaha, and he attacked the army while the camp felt secure. When Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued them. And he took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and routed the whole army. Then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from the battle from the ascent of Heres. And he caught a young man of the men of Succoth and interrogated him. And he wrote down for him the leaders of Succoth and its elders, 77 men. Then he came to the men of Succoth and said, here are Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you ridiculed me, saying, are the hands of Ziba and Zalmunna now in your hand, that we should give bread to your weary men? And he took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. Then he tore down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city. And he said to Ziba and Zalmunna, what kind of men were they whom you killed at Tabor? So they answered, as you are, so were they. Each one resembled the son of a king. Then he said, they were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had let them live, I would not kill you. And he said to Jether, his firstborn, rise, kill them. But the youth would not draw his sword, for he was afraid, because he was still a youth. So Ziba and Zalmunna said, rise yourself and kill us, for as a man is, so is his strength. So Gideon arose and killed Ziba and Zalmunna and took the crescent ornaments that were on their camels' necks. And now please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We need now to understand how weakness can be caused by disunity in the body and a lack of support from other Christians within our own ranks. And we need to see the antidote for this in chapter 2, verse 1 and following. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And thus far the reading of God's holy word. John Owen has said that we have no power from God unless we live in the persuasion that we have none of it. None of our own, that is. And as we saw last week in the book of Judges, our weakness is actually needful in God's plan. As Gideon's army is reduced to a mere 300 men, it becomes clear that the victory could only come through the power of Yahweh. But also, your weakness is made forgivable by God's power. Again, we saw how Jesus will take someone as unlikely a hero as Gideon, someone with many weaknesses and character flaws, someone who has doubts about God speaking to him, so he sets out a fleece before God, one who confesses his fearlessness, his fearfulness by taking Purah the servant into the Midianite camp, one whom God must strengthen in the most unlikely ways as he puts his word into the mouth of a Midianite soldier in his dream and its interpretation by his companion. It's this Gideon that is made powerful and strong to enter into a hostile enemy camp with the power of God clothed about him. God forgives his weakness. He is merciful. He understands Gideon's weakness, and he's patient with it Again, because the battle belongs to the Lord. It is His power. Well, in today, in our passage, as we finish, we see a new aspect of the weakness motif. What happens, let me ask you, when the weakness you face is not your own, but rather others in the covenant community? What if you, by God's grace, are doing your part in the kingdom, but others in the church are not coming alongside you? They are not supporting you because of pride, because of fear, because of unwillingness to make a sacrifice for Jesus Christ in His cause, the one who has sacrificed Himself for us, for our sin. We wish that we could say this was only true of Midian's day, as we saw in chapter 8, but this is not the case at all. How many times has there been a sad disunity, a lack of humility in the body of Jesus Christ, a lack of Christ-mindedness in the church, which causes great disillusionment, great discouragement in our hearts, as we see that energy seemingly drained from our ranks? What then? Is this the time to throw in the towel? Do we give in to despair, lose hope? What could be said of God's power then, when people around us are not doing their fair share? Is the failure of others that which makes God's power beyond our reach and access? That's exactly the situation that Gideon faced in this passage, to a T. And we're going to see, as we come to this passage today, that not only does God's power make your weakness what? Needful, forgivable, but also what? Surmountable. That's the big point tonight. And this is what we're going to see in verses 24 all the way through the end of the passage we read. Clearly here, we're seeing a people that is weak. But in this case, we see that the weakness is extremely harmful. There's a great disunity amongst the people of God. There's a fragmentation of the people of God. There's a lack of unity here. In chapter 6, Gideon had to fight against whom? Baal. Chapter 7, he had to fight against whom? The Midianites. Chapter 8, the conflict is with his own people, Succoth, Penuel, Ephraimites. The section we're looking at begins in verse 24, where we see Gideon sending messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim. And he says to them, come down against the Midianites and seize them from the watering places as far as Beth-Bara and the Jordan. So the strategy there is that this would keep the Midianites from escaping to the east. According to verse 25, the tribe of Ephraim did this. They captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, Zeeb at the winepress of Zeeb. The rock and the winepress, therefore, becoming historical markers of these great events. So far, so good. What's the problem? The problem enters in verse 1 of chapter 8, as the Israelites turn on Gideon. They say to him, why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites? The text says they reprimanded him sharply. Basically, they're saying, who do you think you are, Gideon, going against the Midianites without telling us about it? Who's Ephraim sounding a lot like at this point, collectively speaking? He's sounding a lot like a fellow named Diotrephes in 3 John verse 9. What does John say of Diotrephes in 3 John 9? John says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Well, Ephraim, much like Diotrephes, much like some in the church today, they love to be the big shot. Now, certainly the Ephraimites, they did have a feather in their cap or two. We learn that they can boast in Numbers 13:8 of Joshua being of their tribe. We learn in Judges 12 that Ephraim pulls the same stunt with Jephthah, asking him, "Why did you cross over to fight against the people of Ammon and did not call us to go with you? We will burn your house down with fire." Seeing a little trend here. Back to Judges 8. How does Gideon respond to Ephraim? He does so with a very interesting proverb in verse 2. He says, "Oh, what have I done in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer?" Now remember, Abiezer is Gideon's clan. That's very significant. See what Gideon's doing? This is Gideon at his diplomatic best. Gideon is putting the charges against him in such an insignificant light by building up the importance of Ephraim and minimizing his own accomplishments and those of his own clan of Abiezer. Well, he continues that tactic in verse 3, where he says, "God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, and what was I able to do in comparison with you?" You know, he's buttering them up. This is a wonderful example of a soft answer turning away wrath. Gideon is minimizing his own accomplishments and building up those of Ephraim. Did it work? Yeah, it worked. Verse 3 indicates that Ephraim cooled down. But there are two more conflicts that Gideon must face amongst his own people, sadly. The next being with Succoth. And this is in verse 4 through 7. Here in this story, Gideon and his army of 300, big army, cross over Jordan. And he's exhausted. They're exhausted. They're faint, yet pursuing. They're still in pursuit. And he says to the men of Succoth, "Please give loaves of bread to the people to follow me, for they're exhausted. I'm pursuing Zeb and Zalmunna, kings of Midian." How does Succoth reply? Not very favorably. In verse 6, they're recorded as saying, "Are the hands of Zeb and Zalmunna now in your hand that we should give bread to your army?" That's a fancy way of saying no. Okay? Well, as to be expected, Gideon wasn't too happy about this. So in verse 7, he says, "For this cause, when the Lord has delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars." Not a happy man. Well, then Gideon then sees how he'll fare with another people, those of Penuel. And in verse 8, Gideon speaks to them in the same way. Verse 8 says, "But the men of Penuel simply answered as the men of Succoth did." You know, verse 9, Gideon assures the men of Penuel that when he comes back in peace after his battle with Zeba and Zalmunna, that he will tear down this tower. So it would seem that whereas the people of Ephraim are responding in pride, the men of Succoth and Penuel are replying in fear. Think of it this way. If Gideon were not to succeed against the Midianites, who are the first people the Midianites will attack? First they'd attack is Succoth in Penuel. The moment the Midianites were able to restore themselves, they were going to go right after Succoth in Penuel. Keep in mind that Succoth and Penuel are not of the western tribes. They're of the eastern tribes. The western tribes have the Jordan Valley as a buffer against a very easy attack from the Midianites. Not so with Succoth and Penuel. They're pretty much sitting ducks. So they are fearful of a quick attack. That's most likely why they oppose Gideon here, for fear that he would lose. But that being said, there could be another reason for showing Gideon opposition, namely a simple lack of loyalty and obedience. Or it could be a combination of those two things. But this would offer a convicting word to all those, to all Christians who would make protecting your own skin, protecting our own skin, our highest priority, as they did. You know, wasn't it obvious to Succoth and Penuel that Yahweh was with Gideon, that Yahweh was on their side, that his power was winning these battles? This would be the perfect opportunity for Succoth and Penuel to partner with Gideon in this mighty victory against the Midianites that Yahweh would give. But they refused to help. And so what happens next in the passage? This is really ironic. You know, so according to verses 13 through 17, Succoth and Penuel, well, they might have avoided the wrath of the Midianites, yes, but they didn't avoid the wrath of Gideon. For after Gideon's victory against Zeba and Zalmunna, he does to Succoth and Penuel exactly what he said he would do to them. Verse 16 says he took the elders of the city of Succoth, thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. Taught them a lesson I'm sure they didn't soon forget. And how did Penuel make out? It says, verse 17, Gideon tore down the Tower of Penuel, just as he said he would, and he killed the men of the city. Now that might seem quite harsh to understand, but we need to realize this, that the men of Penuel, in refusing to help Gideon, really sided with the enemies of God. They sided with the enemies of God, and so Gideon treated them as the enemies of God. In this passage, how sad is it when the chastisement of Yahweh must be embraced even by those some in the broader covenant community? It begin with his people. But it's just here, I think, where we learn a very important lesson, the practical lesson that this passage is driving towards, namely that God's power makes your weakness and the weakness of others surmountable. Gideon here did not garner the aid of his own people, Ephraim, too concerned with their own clout, Succoth and Penuel, too concerned with their own necks. But this was such an important victory that needed to be won for the people of God, that Ephraim's pride, Succoth and Penuel's fear, was just not excusable. But not only was it wrong, it destroys the unity of God's people. It does great harm to the connectedness of God's people that was so, so necessary to Israel at that time. And that really brings us to the main practical application of the passage. How does God's power in these times make our weakness surmountable? In two ways. First, the passage reminds you urgently of an all too important truth. Sometimes other Christians will let you down. You need to know this in order to function in the church. You need to realize that this is going to happen. You can't be a fair-weather Christian, willing to serve only when others are treating you favorably or going in your direction. Does God use other human instruments? Yes. But faulty and weak ones. And in Gideon's case, the power of God was not limited by the failure of the Ephraimites or the people of Penuel or Succoth, their failure to come alongside Gideon. And this same power of God today is that which encourages you not to let the weakness and the failure of others be a discouragement to you. God's power is bigger than that. It's not limited to that or by that. But secondly, the main application, secondly, of this passage is that God makes your own weakness surmountable. In this passage, it was the idol of pride, the idol of fear, safety at all costs, which did great harm to the unity of the people of God, fragmenting their unity. Great drain of energy on the people of God. And so this would be a passage to exhort. Listen carefully. This would be a passage to exhort you not to be the source of that weakness and disunity and fragmentation and fear and pride, that you would not weaken the church in this way. And the chief antidote to overcoming the weakness and fear that sap the energy of so much of its strength is simply to meditate on the fact that the power is all of God. The power is all of God. We forget this. It's all of Him, though. Is your weakness needful in order that the power of God be displayed most fully? Yes. Is your weakness forgivable by a God who overlooks your sin and your weakness and chooses you to serve Him despite yourself and not because of yourself? Yes. But God would also encourage you today not to be the one who is behind a weakness that destroys the unity of God's people. And so be encouraged by this text, though, as it causes you and I to look to God's power, a power which Paul says is in each of you who are in Jesus Christ, for the strength to serve Him in, even in the face of adversity and in the face of a lack of support by others. It's God's power. Trust in that, and you will have the joy of serving Christ. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we thank You that the narrative of Gideon is more than just an interesting story. No, it is the testimony of a powerful God who is working in His people despite their weaknesses to display that the power is all of Him. Oh, Father, we are so prone to forget this. We are so prone to be disillusioned when others in the church fail us or discourage us. Oh, Father, we need a fresh dose of Your power to help us in our spirits to rise above this disillusionment. We pray, Father, that You would indeed encourage us, both in this passage and our readings of Your Word throughout the week, in our singing of the songs of Zion, which have already been so much encouragement to us, that the power is indeed all of You, that Your power rises above our weakness and our failure, works despite it, that the glory might be all of You and none of us. We thank You, pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.